Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now is the time to trim your lamps and get ready for the coming of the Lord. Stay tuned for the Midnight Cry broadcast.
Well, I confess, I got up this morning absolutely convinced I didn't have anything. And just quietly, thoughts that I had just kept kind of trying to come in. And I know one thing the Lord is trying to work on me about is not getting a thought and then building a sermon around it. That is me as a, you know, I have enough Bible knowledge to be able to say, yeah, I can say this, and here's how to organize it and all of that. And, you know, I'm not saying there aren't times when the Lord wants to organize something that, as a matter of teaching, but I feel like He's more interested in sharing His heart in spite of our weakness, and I got gobs of that. But He is so faithful, as we've sung this morning, and many of the thoughts have just confirmed, you know, these little subtle thoughts that keep bubbling up here and there. And, you know, last week we spoke from Hebrews chapter 12, and it was all about the path the Lord's laid out for us, and He calls upon us to have a spirit to run with endurance. Does say to keep our eyes on Jesus, for sure, but yet it's pictured with words like endure hardness, words like discipline, and a lot of the emphasis that I felt at the time had to do with our emotional response to all of that. How do we deal with it? Do we consciously resent and resist and fuss and complain and all those kinds of human reactions that we have when we don't get our way? And, you know, I feel like the Lord wants to balance that picture out, because while it's absolutely true and has been emphasized this morning already, you know, we could almost look at that from a human point of view as a pretty negative thing. That God has called us to a life of misery and warfare and trouble, and it's all bad, and just hang on. It's going to be over someday, but just hang on for now. There's no, almost like there's no joy in it. And really, it's the opposite. It's absolutely the opposite, because if you want to have a life of struggle and unrest and trouble, very easy. Just follow your own heart. Follow your earthly inclinations. Just live for the values of this world, and just struggle and strive and try to get what you can out of it. You will have nothing but unrest and struggle and strife. And isn't that the very thing that the Lord came to save us from? And, you know, I kept thinking, and actually it was in my mind last week, and I never did quite get to all of it. But we don't have any better example of what it means to live a godly life in a broken world than our Savior. And, you know, we know that so many scriptures that I can just basically refer to, I don't even have to turn to most of them, but we know that it was the Father's plan to send Him on a rescue mission, because we had no hope apart from Him. There's not a thing we could do to make ourselves right with God, fit for His kingdom. We need a miracle. We need God to come and do for us what we cannot do. And that's why He came. And the very one that was, I believe, He was indeed there in the fiery furnace. Because, you know, we read in the scriptures that no one's ever seen God. He's an invisible spirit who inhabits eternity. But the one who has brought Him into focus, who is the exact representation of His being, is our Lord Jesus, the Father's Son. And so the Father's plan from the foundation of the world was to send Him into this broken world to live, as I say, not just to live a godly life, but for a purpose. There's so many truths relative to this, and as I say, I haven't organized it, so it will probably sound that way, but that's okay. But one of the things that I believe is really relevant to us is the fact that His life was not simply a demonstration of a godly life in a broken world. There was an eternal purpose in His being here. There was something God intended to fulfill through his life and through the things that he did. And, you know, my mind has gone in passing to the life of Esther. And I'm not going to go there, but you know the story about how the Jews were scattered through the Persian kingdom. And there was a plot against the Jews. But in the providence of God, a young Jewish woman, the king didn't realize who she was, but anyway, this young, beautiful Jewish woman became the queen. And so when her uncle found out about this terrible plot, he went to her. Well, first of all, he was in mourning, and she's trying to figure out what's going on. Somebody check out with him. Why is he acting that way? And it all came out. But the key thought was simply this: who knows but what you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Do you believe God does things haphazardly? Does he just put his people in a broken world just to kind of muddle through? And it's, you know, no. We're here for a reason. God has, just as God sent his Son into the world in the fullness of time, that is exactly on God's schedule, so he has called us to live in this particular hour in the world history. And we have a reason for being here. You are not a clone. You are not a stormtrooper. You know, to use Star Wars, what is it, Star Wars? Or anyway, to use that picture. But we are individual. We've said this so many times. We are individual creations of an all-knowing God who has known us from the foundation of the world and has ordained that you and I live right now. And he has a reason for us being here. And so life is not about living out our lives as citizens of this world for our own selfish purposes. It's to seek out and find God's purpose for our lives. There is no other path to meaning, no other purpose for our existence except that. And, you know, we know what Jesus said about those who would love their lives in this world. What's the outcome of that? They lose them. Yeah, there's nothing but death and destruction ahead for those who simply live out their earthly lives to satisfy themselves. But oh, what God has set before us never ends. Thank God. Oh my! I tell you, there's a cost. And as I say, the purpose was lived out amazingly in Jesus. And so, you know, it's interesting if you start reading the record of his life. We have basically 30 years of his life where there's almost nothing said. I mean, you have the events about his birth and how the Lord supernaturally bore witness. He connected what was happening and this child and his purpose with the words of the prophet, said, this is the fulfillment. Here he is. He's the one that I've sent into the world. So there was that witness, and certainly his parents took it to heart and knew about it, especially his mother. And then you have the record, I believe personally it was a year or two later when the wise men actually came. And they came and found the young child, not the baby, but the young child, and worshiped him. And the Lord sent them home another way so Herod couldn't find out about it. And he decided the only way he could get rid of this threat was to kill all the babies, in that particular, all the children under 2 years. That's a clue, isn't it? All the children under 2 years of age, he was going to slaughter them to make sure he got the one he wanted. And what happened? The Lord got the family out of there, sent them to Egypt for a while until Herod was dead, and then sent them home, and they went back to Nazareth. So then you have silent years. The next time you have a record of Jesus, he's 12 years old. And they're going down to the temple to worship, and you have this account where he spends his time. He goes in to the temple, and when his parents leave, he's still there. You remember how that happened? And there he is sitting and discussing the Old Testament with the scholars and the scribes, the Pharisees and all that. And they're amazed at his understanding. He's asking questions. He's answering questions. And his parents come back and he said, "Don't you know I have to be about my father's business?" And but what happened after that? Yeah, he went home and was obedient. That's a negative word, isn't it? But no, he was obedient, wasn't he? And so you don't hear anything else about him until he's 30 years old. You ever wonder what went on? I mean, I know there's all kinds of myths and fairy tales about magical things he supposedly did. But no, the reality was he was just living an ordinary life. In fact, the only thing it says was he grew in stature, in wisdom and knowledge, favor with God and man, things like that. So basically, he was living out a godly life, but yet it was not God's time to reveal him, was it? You ever wonder about God's timing with your life? Does it ever seem like you're just living out an ordinary existence and there's nothing, no real purpose to it? And okay, when something spiritual comes along, I'll get spiritual. But no, Jesus simply lived as an ordinary human being, and yet there was the favor with God and men tells me something about his character, not to mention the fact that it mentions he never sinned. That helps a lot. But here's Jesus just walking through life, gets up in the morning, eats breakfast, I guess, however, whatever their particular custom was, goes through the duties of the day. He had brothers and sisters. Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, his brothers didn't believe in him even when he went around performing miracles. How do you think they were before that? I mean, here's Jesus having to go through all the things young people go through. I imagine his brothers were mean to him sometimes. And here he is acting and reacting in a godly way. Do you know how that Jesus was able to present himself as a sinless offering before a holy God? There's a little word I pointed out before in Hebrews. It says, by the eternal Spirit. By the eternal Spirit, he offered himself as a holy sacrifice, sinless sacrifice. I forget the exact wording. But anyway, the idea is he had a resource that most people didn't look to. He looked to God. Even during those silent years where all he did was build furniture or whatever carpenters did in that day, just going to work, doing his job, being a faithful person, somebody that people knew they could depend upon, and just, you know, you want somebody who's honest, he'll do you right by you, go see Jesus, he'll take care of you. That was his life. Folks, there's no such thing as ordinary. You think about Jesus, again, going back to his childhood. What was the thing that the Lord emphasized? He went back to his parents and was subject to them. He was obedient. It's a pretty good lesson. Do you see what the Lord was doing? Not only demonstrating a godly life, but building his character. He grew in knowledge and wisdom. Does that suggest anything? He wasn't, there's people say all kinds of crazy things. But when he was a baby on his mother's breast, do you think he knew everything? No. He was in a world that was a whole different context in which he had ever known. All he had known was perfect harmony with his father in a place where there was no rebellion, no sin. He was absolutely one with his father's heart and purpose. Now he's down here, living in a human body, and that human body doesn't want to cooperate. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Well, the scripture says, in fact, Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, it's strong if you look at it in a different sense, but it's weak when it comes to being able to serve God. There's no way we can serve God in the energy of flesh, as we've said so many times, but here's Jesus having to learn that in a practical sense. And so the Father was bringing him through different circumstances, being a child, having to live with brothers and sisters who probably were just like yours. They fussed and they made fun of one another and they did mean things. And You know, he had to learn how to react to that in a godly way. And it's not a matter of being super spiritual. It's a matter of just having a godly character to say, I don't have to let that get into my spirit. I don't have to participate in your sin is what it boils down to. And so here's Jesus learning in life. Do you suppose that has some relevance to us today? Does your life just seem ordinary? I mean, you know, I know that there are great missionaries who've gone to the ends of the earth and done all these wonderful things, but I'm not like that. I just get up in the morning, go to work, clean the house, whatever, go to school. Do you think that's unimportant to you, to who you are? It's not. Every single thing the Lord brings us through has a reason. And it's part of making you who God has designed you to be. And so he wants us to live a life where we have this sense that we're not here just to participate in this world. Yes, we interact with it. And yes, God can put people in positions of great authority. Look what he did with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for that matter. They were high officials in the kingdom. God can put his people there, but they weren't living for Babylon. They were living to serve God. And Jesus was not living just to be the best furniture maker ever. He was doing what he did as a participant in human society and interacting with people, no doubt learning many things, learning how to act and react. You know, there's a scripture that we've referred to many times in the past where in Hebrews 5, you can read it sometime, where Jesus learned what? Learned obedience. That sounds strange. The Son of God had to learn how to obey? But you know, when you think about it, obedience is when we submit our wills to someone else. And instead of following our own desires and inclinations, we subject them to someone else because we understand that there's a reason, there's a purpose, that's our place, that's what's right in God's eyes to do, and it forms our character. And guess what? It does. It strengthens us. We had so many songs this morning about how God's changing us, working in us. All right, Lord, I hear you. I was trying to get out of it this morning, but anyway, I'm thankful he's so faithful. But here we are. Here's Jesus having to learn how to obey. What does that mean? Well, it means that he encountered so many situations, not just when he was ministering, when we see the detailed account of his ministry after the baptism of John, but all these years he was learning how to obey God in the face of things that he was facing every single day. And a lot of it was just, all right, Lord, I'm here. I know I'm here for a reason. Let's get on with it. You know, his nature was, I wonder if he ever had that feeling that he had to obey God and he had to trust God and just lay that aside and go against it and say, Lord, I'm resting in your purpose. I'm resting in your time. Wouldn't that be a good thing if we could learn to do that? You know, that doesn't sound like a life of drudgery to me. Sounds like the Lord's wanting to bring us to a place of greater peace and rest. Oh, by the way, what about that scripture where Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. But then it goes beyond that, because we need to know how it is that he gives us rest. He gives it to us through the things that we deal with, but we learn to handle his way. You know, we talked last week about how we tend to react. We have a tendency where we could easily react in a negative way to something God allows, and we start blaming somebody who may have been the instrument of what God was trying to do in our lives, that hard thing he wanted us to overcome. And we react to that emotionally. Did Jesus do that? He was despised, rejected by men. He had to elude the authorities at times because it wasn't God's time. He had to come to the place where he was willing to submit himself to all the abuse, the horrific abuse that he suffered. And he did it because that was the Father's plan for him, and because he did not value his earthly life above the will and the purpose of God. We're going to need to learn how to trust him, how to let go, how not to fuss and fight. Oh my, we all do it. But may God help us to learn, just watching the life of our Savior and how he was able to come to the cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And, you know, he spoke about the fact that he was going to be lifted up. He was going to the cross. And he looked up in the hearing of his disciples and said, you know, what am I going to say about this? Father, save me from this? That's what we'd like. But there are times when God's purpose is that we go through hard places. Yes, there is hardness. Yes, there are times in life when God is going to have us in very hard places. Some of them will not just be short term. Some of them will go on for years. But I'll tell you, there's something that is happening. There is a life that is being put to death. There is something else that's coming forth. But his statement was, shall I say, Father, save me from this? He said, no. This is why I came into the world. This is the reason I'm here. It's not to preserve my life and to make something out of it in this world. It's to lay it down because it's worthless to you apart from just allowing, you know, it's a place where you can live and express yourself. But apart from that, there's no answer for it but to put it to death. And so this is the death that you've caused me to die. You've called me to die, and so I'm willing to do it. Does that mean it was easy? Does it mean the battles that Jesus fought were easy? You know, the scripture where it talks about how he learned obedience, the scripture before that speaks about his coming to the Father with strong crying and tears. There were protracted battles that he had to fight because the strength of this nature is such that we need divine help. You're not strong enough to beat it, and I'm not either. I can't just say, I'm going to do this, and I'm good. You know, just tell me what to do, God, I'm good. No, you're not. That's what Paul thought in Romans 7. God, I love you. I want to serve you. Just tell me your laws, and I'll follow them. And he discovered that there was something in him. There was a law in here that said, uh-uh. I don't care how hard you try. You're going to find yourself doing things that you said you wouldn't. And you're going to find yourself not doing things you declared on that you would. Peter found that out, didn't he? Anybody here find that out? Yeah, we just don't have what it takes. But anyway, here's Jesus. What was his answer to this? Was it just self-pity? Was it anything other than just turning his eyes to the one source? Oh, remember, we said it was by the eternal Spirit. Ah, so he knew where to go, and he understood the only way I can get through this thing, the only way I can face this situation, I'm going to have to go to my Father in prayer. And it's not going to be a little quickie push-button proof text kind of thing. I'm going to have to cry out from the depths of my being, oh, God, if you don't help me, I don't have any help. And I'll tell you, there's a God who hears and answers the cry of a heart like that. It says, God, I want to serve you. I just don't have what it takes.
This has been the Midnight Cry broadcast. If you would like a DVD or CD of today's message in its entirety, please request it by program number. While it is not required, a donation of $10 for DVDs and $5 for CDs is suggested to help with expenses. Also, for those who request it, we will send you our quarterly publication, The Midnight Cry Messenger, free and postage paid. Send your requests to Midnight Cry Ministries, Post Office Box 685, Southern Pines, North Carolina, 800-283-8888. We invite you to join us again next week at the same time. And may God richly bless you until then.